Now, over the past several weeks in our Foundation of Faith series, we've been looking at the Bible. And we've seen that it really does matter that what we believe about the Bible, that the Bible is the authoritative, infallible, inspired words of God in all matters of faith and practice. We see that the Bible can be trusted, that it's true. We see that when the Bible speaks about scientific things, even though it's not a science book, when it speaks on science, it's 100% accurate in what it has to say. In fact, it tells us things long before science recognized these things. We've seen that when the Bible speaks of medical issues, that it does so with 100% accuracy long before these things were discovered by man. And that's because the Creator knows all things, and He's told us these things so we can know Him, know that there is a God, and then through His Word, through the Bible, we can know who is this God, who He is, what He has for us, what He desires for us. And this morning we're going to look at the wonders of creation and what the Bible has to say regarding these things. Now, before we get into the subject this morning, let me say this. When we read the Bible, do we believe it is the Word of God? I mean, all of it, not just parts of it. And I've had discussions recently with people that believe that some parts of the Bible are true. And it's fascinating. I'm always fascinated by this. But do you know the parts of the Bible are true is to love everyone? There's nothing about sin or judgment or anything like that, because we don't know if those are true, but the love part is definitely true. Really? How do you know that? How do you know? Maybe that love part's not true either. Right? You see, I think we've seen in our previous studies that these are the words of God breathed from the mouth of God to us. And you know, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament text. We're going to be looking at the New Testament text. We're going to be looking at how the Bible transforms lives. And I don't care what Oprah or what anyone else says about a book they found that is just going to transform your lives. It won't. Not the way that God does. All those books transform you outwardly. The Word of God transforms you inwardly. And what takes place on the inside overflows to the outside. See, we try to conform people to be a certain way, to act a certain way, to do certain things. God transforms them. Huge difference. Let me share with you a letter that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote to his brother-in-law regarding the Word of God, the Bible. And his brother-in-law, Rudiger Schlecker, was very liberal in his regards to his theology. Bonhoeffer was very much a conservative. And listen to what he had to say. He said, "First of all, I will confess quite simply, I believe that the Bible alone is the answer to all our questions, and that we need only to ask repeatedly and a little humbly in order to receive this answer. We cannot simply read the Bible like other books. One must be prepared really to inquire of it. Only thus will it reveal itself. Only if we expect from it the ultimate answer shall we receive it. That is because in the Bible God speaks to us, and one cannot simply think about God in one's own strength. One has to inquire of Him. Only if we seek Him will He answer us. Of course, it is also possible to read the Bible like any other book. That is to say, from the point of view of textual criticism, etc. There is nothing to be said against that, only that that is not the method which will reveal to us the heart of the Bible, but only the surface. Just as we do not grasp the words of someone we love by taking them to bits, but by simply receiving them, so that for days they go on lingering in our minds, simply because they are the words of a person we love. And just as these words reveal more and more of the person who said them as we go on, like Mary pondering them in our heart, so it will be with the words of the Bible. As though in them this God was speaking to us who loves us and does not will to leave us along with our questions. Only so shall we learn to rejoice in the Bible. If it was I who determined where God is to be found, then I shall always find a God who corresponds to me in some way, who is obliging, who is connected with my own nature." Isn't that true? We develop a God many times the way we want Him to be, to fit the way we live out our lives. No, you can't develop God in your own minds. God is already God. You could accept that or reject it, but you can't change who He is. Bonhoeffer goes on, he says, "But if God determines where He is to be found, then it will be in a place which is not immediately pleasing to my nature and which is not at all congenial to me. This place is the cross of Christ. And whoever would find Him must go to the foot of the cross, as the Sermon on the Mount commands. This is not according to our nature at all. It is entirely contrary to it. But this is the message of the Bible, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. And I would like to tell you now, quite personally, since I have learned to read the Bible in this way, and this has not been for so very long, it becomes every day more wonderful to me. I read it in the morning and in the evening, often during the day as well. And every day I consider a text which I have chosen for the whole week and try to sink deeply into it so as really to hear what it is saying. I know that without this I could not live properly any longer. Guys, that's the reason we're taking such time on this subject of the Bible. Paul said God's Word is living, it's powerful, it will transform our lives, it will cut to the heart of the matter. If we don't believe that, then why read it? Why study it? If it's just like any other book, then go through it once and be done. Move on to another book. But it's not. God's Word is living and it's powerful. And we need to love it. We need to read it. We need to meditate upon it and grow as God speaks to our hearts. Because this is a love letter to us from God. It's just not another book. You can never exhaust what God is trying to tell us through His Word. Never. I'm sure you've found this to be true in your own life. You've read the Scriptures many times over. And maybe a portion of Scripture you read many, many times over. All of a sudden, you're reading it one day, and the Holy Spirit opens something up to you that really ministers to your heart, may convict you. Why didn't you see it before? Because God is now revealing it to you. His Word is living, and it is powerful, and it can transform our lives. And thus, we need to have that kind of love for God's Word and learn to not only believe it, but to trust it and apply it to our lives. This morning, like I said, we're going to focus on the wonders of creation. And if you would, turn to Psalm 139. And we could spend years looking at creation and what God has done. But this morning, we're going to pick up Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. And listen to what the psalmist said here. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And these are some powerful statements about our God who is actively involved in our creation. David speaks of God's omnipotence, that He's all-powerful. And he does this by looking at creation. He looks at the creation of human life. And we have to understand this truth, that God is all-powerful. Satan himself is a created being. He has no power over God. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." I think that's pretty clear. And the point that David is making here is that the all-powerful God loves us so much, He cares for us so deeply, that He's involved in our creation. As the 23 chromosomes from the sperm unite with the 23 chromosomes of the egg, bringing all that information together that is needed for us to grow. It's all encoded in the DNA. And at the moment of conception, all that makes us who we are is there in the DNA. Our height, our looks, all that we are, and God is right there forming us in the womb, weaving us together in a sense. And when you study life, you can't help but see how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. The late Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, in his book, The Scientific Alternative to Neo-Darwinian Evolution Theory, demonstrates the absurdity of evolution on the basis of one great reality. And that one great reality is the encoded information in the DNA of a living organism. Every living organism has in it DNA, and DNA is genetic material. And on that genetic material, every living thing is a code, and that is an operative code for the living organism. It doesn't matter if you're talking about a cell or you're talking about a man or anything in between, all that operation of every living thing is dependent upon that encoded information. And every different living thing has a completely different code. And think about this for a minute. In recent years, we've discovered that the genetic programs of, say, higher biological organisms consist of about 1,000 million bits of information. 1,000 million bits of living information in one living organism. And all that information is encoded in that living organism, determines the nature, the growth, the development, and the death of billions of cells in that living organism. And it just happened by random chance. Really? Give me a break. I mean, this information didn't just come out of thin air, but our God put it together for each of us, as David has told us. I've just been, I hate to use the word debate, but I guess I've been debating on Facebook this very issue. And it's amazing how they can come up with their ideas on how just the eye formed, and we'll talk about that, but it's incredible. They just say, well, it just came together, and there's, and we'll talk about this, I don't want to get into it yet, but it's incredible how they just assume all this stuff. But where's the evidence for it? And it's not just the eye, it's the entire body. All that genetic information is there at conception. Incredible. And how did non-life come to life and keep gaining more information? It can't. In fact, we're in de-evolution process. Because when Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect. And because sin entered the world, we're de-evolving. Things are moving from order to disorder. And if you doubt that, take a look at your partner or your friend or the person sitting next to you and look at how disorderly they are. Look at their bodies. They're falling apart. Sorry. Look at my body. It's falling apart. It's not moving to more order. It's moving to more disorder because sin entered the world. Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith writes this. He says, assuming that our original primeval form of life was a kind of an amoeba, where did it obtain the almost infinite number of bits of information required to be stored in its DNA storage and retrieval system? In order to transform the amoeba types of a cell to a mammal, a primate, an octopus, or a bee, new bits of holistic information are required. Neither the primeval amoeba type of cell nor the inorganic matter of which it is constructed contains such highly specialized holistic information, which is necessary to transform the alleged amoeba into, say, an arthropod ape. Is it legitimate to assume that such incredible amounts of information arose spontaneously out of thin air by chance? I mean, it sounds ridiculous. It's kind of like the princess that kissed the frog and turned into a prince, right? But that's exactly what they're saying. You give enough time, that frog will turn into a prince. We laugh at that. That's foolish. But science says, well, no, that's evolution. Wow. No, guys, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We see David telling us that God has formed him and us in the secret places where no one can see. And I believe he's speaking of his mother's womb. And even though he didn't look like much, at the point of conception, he was alive. He wasn't just a piece of tissue. And before David even took his first breath outside the womb, God had planned his life. In fact, Jeremiah 1:5, we see God speaking of Jeremiah and telling him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Here's my point, guys. God is saying that life begins at conception. Let's not try and destroy this gift through abortion, because that's murder. Life begins at conception. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the laws say. I care what God has to say. And life is very precious. Now, some Christians feel God doesn't have enough time for me. I'm not important to him. He's too busy. He doesn't care. Whatever. No, again, Psalm 139. Look at verses 17 and 18. Where we're told, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That is an amazing statement to me. I hope it is to you. God cares for me. He cares for you deeply. His thoughts are upon you, even though your thoughts may be not upon him. Think about that. Some have estimated that the number of grains of sand on this earth is 10 to the 25th power. That means if God were to think of us billions of times a second, he would do so for several thousand years. Does God care for you? Absolutely. I don't even think of my wife that much, and I love her dearly. That would be incredible. You can't even imagine that. Billions of times a second. He knows the little things about us, how many hairs we have upon our heads. And we don't even know that. I'll tell you, we care a lot about ourselves. Every one of you do. You got up this morning, and what did you do? You looked in the mirror, didn't you? Absolutely, because you have to fix all the disorder that happened during the night to your body. You put the makeup on, you fix the hair, whatever you had to do. And God says, I know you more intimately than you'll ever know. I care more about you than even you care about yourself. That is our God. David said in Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If you would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Wow, what an awesome God we have. Think about it. It's not just one person that God is thinking upon. You think about the billions of people living today. We're important to Him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Ah, I love our God so much. We are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. And from conception and all through our life, God is working with us. He is in us. He is thinking about us. And we could look at all of creation and we could see how complex life is. That there had to be a designer, there had to be a creator, there had to be a God. But this morning we're going to focus on man, on humans. And what I want you to see is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so people will say, well, if we are, then why is there death in the world? Why don't we just continue on living? Why are there diseases? Well, it's simple. And I said it already. Sin brought about the death process, and when Adam was created, everything was very good. But once sin entered the world, not so good. You see, we're not evolving, we are de-evolving. Adam was perfect, and now with sin in this world, we see these bodies getting sicker, more diseases, and so on. That is what sin does. Now, if we didn't die, do you want to be in these sinful bodies for eternity? No. I think God is gracious and merciful. He's redeemed us through the blood of Christ, and He's coming back one day to give us new bodies that we will live eternally with Him. That's great, because I don't want to take this body with me. It's falling apart. I got up this morning, my back was so sore, I'm like, what happened? What did I do yesterday? Went to the movies. Oh yeah, that was pretty stressful. I slept last night. Yeah, well, my back is killing me. I don't want this body forever. I want my new body. I can't wait. Until that time, I'll continue serving the Lord. This human body is a masterful piece of work. And even though many might try to put it down, feel that God came up short, keep in mind that what we have today is the result of 6,000 years of sin. That's the problem. So let's look at this human body. Let's see what God has done. And my desire is to show you that we can trust God's word, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about the brain, the human brain. And incredible. The late Isaac Asimov, he said that the brain is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe. He didn't believe in God. He believed in random chance happenings that brought all this together. Even though this is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe, the human brain, it just happened. Really. The brain weighs about 3 pounds. It's composed of 100 billion neurons, each connected to about 10,000 other neurons in the most complicated arrangement known to man. There are 1,200 trillion connections in the human brain. By random chance? Really? You know, Max works with communication stuff and computer stuff, and he's got to plug wires and stuff into different things. Does he do it randomly? No. There had to be a creator, there had to be a designer to develop where all those wires and plugs and things go into. And then we say that something that is even far more complex than anything we ever do just happened by random chance. That's not science, that's faith. If you want to believe it, that's fine, but don't call it science. Have you ever seen the evolution of the human brain? No. Why? Because brain is tissue, right? It doesn't fossilize. So now what do? We say, well, we evolved from apes or monkeys or chimpanzees. Some of you may be orangutans, I don't know. And they show you the family tree. I'll tell you what, that's not my family tree. You know what my family tree is? You could check it out for yourself. It goes back to Adam. But you know what? I got another family tree. It goes to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who redeemed me from my sins. I have another family too. Since I've come to Christ, all of you, sorry, you're part of my family. You may like it or not, that's up to you. But we're all related now. We've been born again through Christ, the last Adam. and we have another family tree. Yeah, we're all related to the first Adam, and thus we are born in sin. And if we come to Christ, we're born of the last Adam, and we got a new family tree. Dr. David DeWitt wrote this. He said, "Unlike any man-made computer, the brain is made of living cells that must constantly change as we acquire new skills and information. It appears that the physical architecture of the brain itself changes in response to our experiences. Such a marvelous design makes it possible for us to grow and adapt to our changing environment. Yet acquiring skills would be impossible if our brains were hardwired at birth. To sort through all the data that our body sensors record, the brain has been designed to change. Our brain is not a computer made of solid-state wires and silicon wafers. It is 3 pounds of living, growing cells that constantly form new connections and change old ones." It's incredible. The nervous system is composed of two parts. And a few years back, we went to see the exhibit. I keep calling it the Body Works. Thank you, because I keep calling it some cosmetic thing. The Body Works. And basically what they did was they dissected the human body. And this one showed all the nerves. They dissected everything out, and all you had were the nerves coming from the brain, down the brainstem, the spine coming off the spine, throughout the entire body. It was so incredible how intricate. And they kept getting smaller as they kept moving farther away. Incredible. Incredible. Now, the brain, the spinal cord, they make up the central nervous system. The peripheral nervous system consists of nerves connecting other body parts to the body center. And thus, there's some electrical and chemical processes that helps the body function. What if I'm thinking I'm going to raise my left arm? And all right, let me just say this. I was a little worried about doing that because I think, oh yeah, here, I'm going to raise up my right arm this time, right? No, but I'm going to raise my left arm. Think about that. How long did it take me? I'm going to raise my left arm. How fast of a response is that? That just blows me away. What happens to the information from the physical world? How does it get to our brain? Through the five senses that God's given to us. Touch, taste, smell, hearing, and sight. They all have different kinds of receptor cells that change into electrical energy, and those signals go to our brain. And regards to this, think of the neuron. The neuron has a switch that is either turned on or turned off, depends on the signal it receives. Once this neuron has been given a strong enough stimulus, it goes on. Normally, the frequency of an electrical pulse transmission ranges between 10 and 500 impulses per second. That's a small component of the interconnected circuitry of the nervous system. In fact, Dr. Werner Gitt, an information scientist, wrote this. He said, "If it were possible to describe the nervous system as a circuit diagram, with each neuron, represented by a single pinhead, such a circuit diagram would require an area of several square kilometers. Several square kilometers equals 2.7 miles squared. It would be several hundred times more complex than the entire global telephone network." Wow, that's pretty incredible. That's just one person. And they all have to work together. There has to be coordination between the neuron. And that's an enormous feat. R.M. Restack wrote, "There may be from 10 trillion to 100 trillion synapses, connections between neurons, in the brain, and each one operates as a tiny calculator that tallies signals arriving as electrical impulses. That's how messages get to and from the brain." I'll just illustrate how incredible this is. Imagine that you're a baseball player and you're up at bat. The batter stands 60 feet 6 inches from the pitcher. And he's waiting at home plate for the pitcher to throw the ball, and his brain is working now, right? Hopefully. Some players, I don't know, but yeah, hopefully. And the ball comes to him. It's traveling at 90 to 100 miles per hour. And he has to decide what kind of pitch it is, if he should swing, and how fast he should swing, and when he should swing, and all in less than 0.5 seconds. Really, 0.412 seconds. A 100 mile per hour ball travels at 146.7 feet per second. Home plate, again, being 60 feet, 6 inches from the pitcher. Imagine the calculations. You couldn't even do the calculations on your computer fast enough before the ball went by you. And in your brain, your eye has to see it, right? You have to perceive that ball coming. You have to make all those decisions on what to do and tell your brain, okay, this is coming. It looks like it's going to be a fastball right down the middle. The brain then has to send the signal to where? to the rest of your body to swing. And not just your arms, but your legs, your whole body to move into the ball. How did that happen by random chance? That's incredible. And if we couldn't do it, it'd be a very boring baseball game, wouldn't it? Absolutely. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The human eye, it's amazing. And yet many evolutionists believe the eye just evolved over time. You just need enough time and the eye could evolve. And they can explain it better than I can, and you tell me if this is science or this is faith. Zoologist Dan Erik Nilsson, in his article Evolution of the Eye, shows how the complex human eye could evolve through natural selection acting on small variations. And this is what he wrote. Here's how some scientists think some eyes may have evolved. Okay, what's the problem right there? Here's how some scientists think some eyes may have evolved. Well, there's a lot of doubt in that statement right there, right? But, all right, he's going to get more bold. The simple, light-sensitive spot on the skin of some ancestral creature gave it some tiny survival advantage, perhaps allowing it to evade a predator. Random changes then created a depression in the light-sensitive patch, a deepening pit that made vision a little sharper. At the same time, the pit's opening gradually narrowed, so light entered through a small aperture like a pinhole camera. How it got there, we don't know, but there's a hole there. Every change had to confer a survival advantage, no matter how slight. Eventually, the light-sensitive spot evolved into a retina. Wow! The layer of cells and pigment at the back of the human eye, over time, a lens formed at the front of the eye. It could have arisen as a double-layer transparent tissue containing increasing amounts of liquid that gave it the convex curvature of the human eye. It could have, but probably didn't. Okay? In fact, eyes corresponding to every stage in this sequence have been found in existing living species. Wow, that's a big statement. The existence of this range of less complex light-sensitive structures supports scientists' hypothesis about how complex eyes like ours could evolve. The first animals with anything resembling an eye lived about 550 million years ago. And according to one scientist's calculations, only 364,000 years would have been needed for a camera-like eye to evolve from a light-sensitive patch. First of all, this sensitive spot on this unknown creature that gave him an advantage to evade its predators is foolish. I mean, think about it. Why would he need to evade his predators who were blind? They couldn't see. But, all right. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. I don't know. When you look at the complexity of life, secondly, it's far more than just a camera. And yet, how many of you would think that your camera evolved at home? It just, you woke up one day and some of the things in your house are missing and the camera just was there. You go, well, yeah, that's non-living. Well, yeah, but it's not as complex as the eye. And we think that the eye just formed by random chance happenings. And think about it, unless the eye is fully formed and connected to the brain, it's useless. It makes no sense. I worked in a hospital for 30 years. And I've seen some people with some very, very thin, fragile skin. And none of them walked around going, well, I could see you better now. Let me look behind me. They weren't evolving eyes through their fragile, thin skin. And yet we're told this is how it happened. Think about this. When a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, all the genetic information that will govern the eye are there. It's already there. All of it. Each eye has 1 million nerve endings that began growing through the flesh towards the baby's brain. Also, simultaneously, 1 million optic nerves will begin growing through the flesh towards the baby's eye. Each of those 1 million optic nerves must find and match up to its mate to enable sight to exist. Random chance happenings? You just need, what, 300,000 years or whatever he said for this to happen? And I don't know, does he have a dartboard that he just picks these numbers at? Really? They say it with such conviction. They use a lot of the I think and maybe and it might be. Some people believe this. The human eye has the ability to transmit to the brain over 1.5 million messages simultaneously. Wow. From a little light spot on your skin to 1.5 million messages simultaneously. I mean, we're scratching the surface with the eye. You can go into greater detail, but it's incredible. Back in school, remember the retina at the back of the eye, it contains a dense area of rods and cones that just gather information and interpret information that comes into the eye. The retina contains over 137 million nerve connections, which the brain uses to evaluate data, and it's attempted to interpret the scene in front of our eyes. Not only that, but the image we receive is upside down in our eye. Think about that. So, for a little creature, I don't know how many thousands of years it took for them to get things right side up, but he's thinking, man, you guys walk funny. You're walking upside down. It makes no sense. The eye sends the transmit the corrected image at 300 miles an hour to the brain. And the brain takes those electrical impulses and converts them back into the image that we're looking at. You see, it's not simple. The way they say it, it's like it just happened. It just evolved. And they make it so nonchalant that, yeah, look at how this all came to place. But look at how complex this is. And the human eye, oh, I mean, we can go into a lot. And I don't want to overwhelm you with a lot of this stuff. But it is one of the most complex things we've ever seen. Again, think about all that it takes in. Honestly, I hate glasses. I hate them. Why? Because they get dirty. But we have a system that cleanses our eye, doesn't it? Yeah. This is a pretty good evolutionary thing, wasn't it? No, our Creator did that. And it's the eye, and that's just one thing, the eye. You look at the entire body and it just blows you away. One problem amongst many for evolutionists is to explain how this abrupt major retinal transformation from the verted type in invertebrates to the inverted vertebrate model came about. Because there's nothing in paleontology that offers any support. Nothing. And yet our God made us this way. He created us this way. And if you still think that the eye just happened by random chance, then you probably believe in the tooth fairy. Right? Sorry. Many try to deny the Creator and they believe in evolution. One example is that of Dr. Harold Urey. He was a Nobel Prize winner for his research in chemistry. Nobel Prize winner. Listen to what he says regarding the impossibility of life forming by random chance, yet he still believes in evolution or life arising from non-life spontaneously. He said, "All of us who study the origin of life find that the more we look into it, the more we feel that it is too complex to have evolved anywhere." That's a pretty good statement, right? Life is too complex to evolve anywhere. Not just with humans, but anywhere from amoeba to anything else. It's far too complex. You think, that is great. You nailed it. It is. But he couldn't leave it alone. He had to finish his statement. And he added these words. He says, "We believe as an article of faith." Wait, I thought it's science. No, he says, "We believe as an article of faith that life evolved from dead matter on this planet. It is just that its complexity is so great it's hard for us to imagine that it did." Really? You're a Nobel Prize winner? I would strip you of that. I mean, you just said that it's impossible for it to happen, but as a matter of faith, that's fine. That's your religion. Evolution is your religion. Fine. But don't make it science. This is a debate I've been having with my brother. He thinks that everything could just evolve. But think about it. You've got something. There's no life becoming life. It's got to be very primitive, very simple cell, right? But how simple is the cell? It's far complex than anything we know of, right? And that simple cell with that information that it has in it has to evolve and get more and more and more and more information into it. Where did that information come from? It doesn't gain information. Mutations, are there mutations that part of the animal world has that is helpful? Well, there are probably some. But a mutation is always having less information. There's a part of the information that is missing in the next generation. That's a problem. So you're not gaining more information, you're losing information. You're not evolving, you're de-evolving. That's pretty important. And yet people refuse to believe. They don't want to. So if you want to believe in the tooth fairy, I'm not going to tell you the tooth fairy is not real. That's fine. Believe what you want. If you want to believe in evolution, go for it. But it's just like believing in the tooth fairy, man. Why? Why believe in something that's not real? The circulatory system. You know, the main focus here, the blood vessels, the heart. Everything is important within this system. If one part wasn't there, it would make no sense for the other part to be there, right? I mean, think about it. What good would blood be if you didn't have blood vessels? Or what good would be blood vessels and blood if you didn't have a heart to pump it? Right? They're all interconnected. They all work together. This is how fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And we need to think about these things. Because evolution says it's a slow process over time. And some scientists now believe in punctuated equilibrium. It's also been termed the hopeful monster theory, where the dinosaur gave birth and had a bird. Well, if that were true, if something happened that quickly, because now they say there's no transitional forms, we've got to have something change very, very quickly. If anyone's pregnant here this morning, I really feel sorry for you, because I don't know what you're going to have. That thing may fly away when you give birth, right? Because that's the hopeful monster theory. That's the punctuated equilibrium. Who knows what you're going to have? Well, that's crazy. That's science fiction. That's not real. Women deliver babies because God put it in our DNA. That's what we have. We reproduce after our own kind, just like the Bible says. I think it's simple. Well, there's 7 to 8% of the human body weight is from blood. That's pretty interesting, I thought. Adults have about 4.5 to 6 quarts of blood. This fluid transports oxygen, nutrients to our cells, gets rid of carbon dioxide, ammonia, other waste products. It's a vital role in our immune system and maintaining a relatively constant body temperature. All those things are important. The blood is very specialized tissue. It's composed of more than 4,000 different kinds of components. Wow. That's just blood. 4 of the most important ones are the red cells, the white cells, platelets, and plasma. And all humans produce these. The red blood cells, the erythrocytes, make up about 40-50% of the blood volume. They transport oxygen from the lungs to all over the body, carry away waste products, carbon dioxide. The red cells are produced continuously in our bone marrow from stem cells at a rate of 2 to 3 million cells per second. Wow. Incredible. Each red cell has about 270 million iron-rich hemoglobin molecules. If you're anemic, have a deficiency in red cells, you're going to feel fatigue due to a shortage of oxygen. There's the leukocytes, the white blood cells, and there's different types of them. Normally about 1% of the blood component is in white blood cells. The leukocytes, the white blood cells, they not only occur in the blood systems, but in the spleen, liver, lymph glands. Most are produced in the bone marrow, from the same kind of stem cells that produce the red cells. Others are produced in the thymus gland, the base of the neck. And some white cells, called lymphocytes, are the first responders for our immune system. They're the Navy SEALs. They're the ones that go in there. And they seek out, they identify, they bind to alien protein, or bind to alien protein on bacteria, viruses, fungi. Why? So they could be removed. Other white cells, granulocytes, macrophages, then arrive to surround and destroy the alien cells. So they're kind of the military, the army that comes in after the Navy SEALs have gone and done their work. The army comes in and captures these guys and removes them. They get rid of dead or dying blood cells, as well as foreign matter, dust, and other things. And red blood cells, they remain viable only for about 4 months, then they're removed from the blood and recycled in the spleen. White cells usually only last 18 to 36 hours, and they're removed. Also, some can live for up to a year. And this is just a simplification. There's platelets or thrombocytes, and they work with blood clotting chemicals at the site of wounds. And they adhere to the walls of blood vessels, plugging the rupture in the vascular wall. They release coagulating chemicals that cause clots to form in the blood. They can plug up narrow blood vessels. There's 13 different kinds of blood clotting factors, in addition to platelets, that are needed for clotting to occur. And they do so in a cascading manner, one factor triggering another. Imagine, how long did that take to evolve? You see, all these things had to come into play at the same time. And yet, we're told this just happened. And we have to believe it. You know, plasma is the fluid that kind of carries all this stuff around in the blood system. And I realize that's a lot of information. I thought I was done with school, except for Steve. He's still in school. But I think we need to see that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That I think we take these bodies for granted. We don't realize what God has done. And I think when David said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, David wants us to say, hey, look at this. Look at what God has given us. Even in these bodies that may be sick, God has still given us some awesome bodies to be in. And think about this. Where does this blood go? Well, it's got to have blood vessels. There has to be a circulatory system. And you know what? If these blood vessels in your body were laid end to end, they would reach 60,000 miles. That's pretty good for pure luck. 60,000 miles! And they're not straight vessels, not straight tubes, like water pipes. They're helical. You think, well, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. Because of this gentle corkscrew, it makes the blood flow more evenly when compared to straight vessels. There's less damage from turbulent flows, especially where things bifurcate or they branch off. And that's important because that's where they feel a lot of the problems with coronary artery diseases. You've got a little plaque buildup, and then because that's sharp, you're doing some damage to the blood cells, and all of a sudden then the platelets come and they start forming. But because of the corkscrew action of the blood vessels, you don't get that as often. It's pretty amazing the way we are designed. We have to also remember that blood flows through two separate circuits of blood vessels at the same time. The first circuit gathers blood from the body and sends it to the lungs so it can pick up oxygen and get rid of carbon dioxide. I wonder how long that took to evolve. I mean, think about it. The second circuit picks up the oxygen-rich blood returned from the lungs and sends it to the rest of the body. Here's the problem. We're only given one heart. So how could the blood pump in two different directions at the same time? Well, our Creator, not luck, not evolution, made the heart two pumps in one. One side pumps blood to the lungs, the other side pumps blood to the rest of the body. And think about this, about the heart. It's a muscle. Do you have to think about your heart beating? When you go to bed at night, you go, oh man, Julie, wake me up every couple seconds here because I got to remember to beat my heart here. No, not at all. And this muscle, you think about it. When you're exercising, your muscles get fatigued. Does your heart ever get tired? Oh, you know, I need to rest for a few days here. I've really been straining. You'd be dead. Your heart rests for 5 minutes, you'd be dead. Okay? The heart has to beat continuously throughout your life. And because of the special muscle it is, it can do that without getting tired. In fact, the heart has this pacemaker in it, so you don't have to think about it. But your brain is. Your brain is thinking about it, and it's determining your heart rate and your blood pressure depending on what you're doing. So even when you're sleeping, your brain is working, for some people. Now, is that pure luck? How long did that pacemaker take to evolve? You see, all these things had to happen at the same time. That's why they came up with punctuated equilibrium. That's why they came up with the hopeful monster theory, because it's impossible for this just to happen over time. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. A baby in the womb does not breathe. His lungs are not used. He gets all his nutrients and oxygen and the removal of waste products in his blood by the umbilical cord and placenta, which is attached to the mother. But the baby's heart begins to beat at 5 weeks from conception. Where does the blood that is supposed to go to the lungs end up? There is a dilemma, huh? Well, there's a small hole called the foramen ovale that separates the two pumps. But at birth, when the baby takes a breath, the pressure in the heart shifts and forces a flap over the foramen ovale to close this hole. I wonder how many babies died before that hole was closed. And it's incredible, the complexity. God created us this way. And we just scratched the surface, guys. And I thank you for sticking with me on this, because there's a lot of information here. But we didn't really go into detail. I mean, this is so complex. And we're not even talking on the cellular level. When you look at the cell and you see just the cell membrane, the cell wall, and how it allows things to come in and out, the RNA, all the different things within there, the ribosomes and all these things, that's one cell. Incredible. How lucky could we be, right? That all these things could just happen to come together. Wow. No luck at all. God did it. And we didn't even look at the skeletal and muscle system. We didn't look at the digestive system, the urinary system, the respiratory system, the reproductive system, the endocrine system, and the other systems that are out there. How did they all come together? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be better not to have or need someone else to reproduce that we could just divide ourselves? Wouldn't that be a better way to go evolutionary-wise? We wouldn't have to depend on anyone. I need another person. Here we go. Right? Why don't we do that? Why did we lose that in the evolutionary process? Why did that go away? That's a good thing. Why do we need two people? Because God said that He's going to bring a man and a woman together. And those two shall become one. And yeah, they truly become one when they have a child, because half of the man and half of the woman are in that child. God did that. Not evolution. Not man. And information, guys, does not come on its own. All the information we have is encoded into the DNA, and there had to be someone who input that information into it in the first place, and there was God. I mean, I would love my computer to gain more information and be able to do more things all on its own, because then I wouldn't have to call Max. But you know what? It doesn't. What do I have to do? I have to input the information into the computer. I have to put in the programs. There was a designer and creator who built those programs. Then I can load them onto my computer. And yet, the human body, the human cell is even more complex than that. We say, well, it just evolved. It just happened. Wow. It's been estimated that the odds against a single living protein being formed by chance alone is equal to the chance that a blindfolded man could locate a single grain of sand painted gold within a universe composed of 50 billion galaxies, of 200 million stars apiece, composed of nothing but sand. If you want to believe in the tooth fairy, you can. I believe there's a creator God. There's a designer God who loves us so much and made himself known to us through his creation and through his word. And God is not going to force you. It's your choice. But why believe in the tooth fairy when you can place your faith upon the living God? It just makes sense to me. I want people to think this through. If any of you are struggling in this area, think it through. Study it. David said, "For you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Well then, if science is aware of this, and we've seen some scientists who are aware of how complex life is, why do they deny it? Well, it's simple. It's really very, very simple. It's not really difficult. Dr. Wald, foremost biologist in the country, listen to what he said, because it just speaks volumes of where they're coming from. He said, "Spontaneous generation was totally disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur. That leads us only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative work of God. I cannot accept that philosophically, because I don't want to believe in God. I choose to believe that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution." If you want to believe it, it's fine. That's faith, though. That's not science. And that's where I have the problem. When people say, "We've proved that evolution is no longer a theory, it's a fact." Really? Show me. Show me how life evolved. You can't, because you can't reproduce it. You have to be able to reproduce it in the lab. And you can't. Well, how can I say that creation is a science? I can't. I believe it by faith. You see, we look at the same evidence, and then we come to our conclusions. I look at the evidence for creation, and I see that there's got to be a designer, there's got to be a creator, there's no way this could happen by random chance happenings. They look at the same information, they say, "I don't want to believe in God, so the only other explanation is evolution. Maybe the hopeful monster theory of the punctuated equilibrium or whatever, but I don't want to believe in it, so I choose to believe in something that I know is untrue." Faith. That's your religion. It's not science. That's sad. And that's what people do. They suppress the truth. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And turn there for a second. We just need to read this because I think it's really important. Because Paul really nails why this is going on. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," what? "Suppress the truth." They hold it back. They hold it down. They know it's there. There is no way doctors who do abortions can say that that's just a piece of tissue that they've taken out. They know it's not true. Why do women who want to have an abortion, when they have an ultrasound and they see that child in the womb, that it's not a piece of tissue, but they see the face, they see the hands, the arms, the legs, the body. And they realize this isn't a piece of tissue. This is a living being. It's because people suppress the truth. That's the problem. That is the problem. He says, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. You can look at creation. You can see that there is a creator, that there is a God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What were they doing? Professing to be wise. Oh, I've got the PhDs, I got the degrees. That's what my brother says. All these scientists have PhDs and all these degrees. Well, your guys don't have anything. Well, that's not true. But again, you could profess to be wise, like the Nobel Prize winner who said, there's no way this stuff could come into being just by chance, but I choose not to believe it. Well, you may profess to be wise, but you're a fool because you've rejected the truth and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has also gave them up to uncleanness and lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Wow. He nails them, right? Who are they worshipping? The creature instead of the Creator. What God has created. You turn on the TV, what do you see? This music star, this movie star, this person, sports star. We're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator who created them. Do you think you could do anything without God? You can't. You can't. Your very life is in His hands. And He is so gracious and merciful that He has allowed us to live. And if you don't know Him, He's even more gracious and merciful because He's given you a time to know Him. But to think you don't need Him? Really? And you know what happens when people reject the truth, suppress the truth, and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever? Is to become very evil. Oh, Joel, how could you say that? I didn't. Paul did. Look at verse 26. And actually, God gave him over. For this reason, what reason? That they suppressed the truth. That they didn't worship the Creator. Instead, they're worshiping the creature. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the base mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul speaks of 23 things that are manifested in the life of a person who rejects God, the true and living God. And it's a downward spiral. It's not an upward spiral. And as you read the news, listen to the news, you see things for yourself. What do you see man like today? Like a wild animal. I mean, they're just talking in Chicago. They were happy because they didn't have a murder one day in January. They've had 29 murders already this year in Chicago. But one day they didn't have a murder, and they were so excited about it. I'm thinking, well, yeah, because it was below zero. They weren't outside. I mean, yeah, they're not really nice people, but they're not stupid either. They're not going to go outside to kill someone when it's 10 below zero. Wait till it warms up a little and see what happens, because they are acting like animals. Why? Because man apart from God will act like an animal, because God will give them over to these vile passions. You see, the Spirit of God controls our lives as Christian. But apart from that, there is no difference between us and animals, really. The difference is when God comes in you and the Spirit is made alive and it transforms us. You see? And salvation only comes through Christ. Not man, not good works, not the church, only through Jesus. And people get offended by that today. which is really sad. I mean, my son sent a video on YouTube about this. It was a kind of a rap song, but it was done very, even if you don't like rap, it was really, really good. And it was like, it's not about being a Republican or Democrat, it's about Jesus. It's not about denominations, it's about Jesus. It doesn't matter what church you go to, it's about Jesus. And I thought, that's exactly right, it doesn't matter. I'm sorry, if you come here and you're not saved and you go into heaven and you say, hey, I was a member of Calvary Chapel, that's going to be meaningless to God, okay? It's, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Well, you know how when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs and you hit someone? He hit someone, and they were very upset. Said, it is about the Catholic Church. It is about religion. The Catholic Church was founded by Peter. Is it about the Catholic Church or any denomination, or is it about Jesus? You see, it's about Jesus. And we will fight to the death for certain denominations, for Calvinism or whatever. People will fight for that. But how often do you hear him speak about Jesus? Something's missing from that. You see, it's all about him. And I'm so thankful for him. What he has done in our lives is the most incredible thing in the world. The human body is not just random chance happenings. There is a God. Don't suppress the truth, but receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. And if you've already done this, then exalt the Lord for all he's done. How fearfully and wonderfully he has made you. And continue walking with him. Now, let me leave you with this. As David said, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. All I could say is amen to that, and I hope you can too. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made by our God. And he loves us so much that he's continually thinking upon us and about us and guiding us and leading us. Because he loves us that much. What a God we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words from David that your Spirit gave to him. Lord, we thank you that as we can look out at creation, that we see your hand upon him. And yes, 6,000 years of sin upon this world has really distorted it in many ways. And yet there is always that glimpse, that ripple of what you have done, how you have created us, Lord. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you so much, Lord. And I just pray for anyone this morning who may not know you, that they would give their heart to you. Father, that they would see that it's Jesus, that he paid the penalty for our sins. And apart from him, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Lord, if there are here this morning on the internet, the radio, Father, that you would touch their hearts. And for all of us, Lord, may we leave here encouraged and just so excited that you fearfully and wonderfully have made us and you care so much for us. We thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.